Good morning. Wonderful to worship with you today, and I commend each of those who have prepared themselves so well to lead us in our worship today. Brother Clyde leading us in a very moving and touching prayer, and our Brother Carter reading from the Word of God so well. Judd leading our singing, and Jason, thank you for leading our thoughts at the Lord's table this morning. Looking today with an emphasis upon our youth. Hope you haven't forgotten yours, and hope that you have brought your youthful attitude and heart every time that you come to worship. We are indeed thinking about our youth group today, and at the time of planning this particular lesson, I had not taken thought of the fact that many of our youth and their families would be away for fall break, but really the emphasis of the lesson is for all of us to remember just how important that period of time that is often known as adolescence, the best of times, the worst of times, the worst of times in the sense of pimples and braces and falling over your own feet. Well, some of us still do that pretty well. Anyway, as we're thinking about the best of times, think about a time of great energy. Boy, wouldn't you love to have the energy that these younger ones have, and the enthusiasm and the vision and dreams for the future. I mean, they really are going to take on the world, and they're going to change the world, and they will. Their generation will indeed. And we are especially thinking in terms of how the Lord has always viewed the young in terms of His work. And now, for these 20-plus centuries, the work of the Lord's church in whatever time that we have before us. Not only are our thoughts today about our adolescent or teens or our youth group, as we normally refer to them, but it is also for our university students to think about even more about the great period of time that they're living in, and those who are just beyond the age of the youth group, you know, the tweens, we refer to them, what you have to look forward to. Our emphasis is there as well. But I'd like for us to think about God's use of youth. Some people have viewed youth differently from the way God does. George Bernard Shaw, for instance, is remembered for saying, "Youth is such a wonderful thing, it is sad that it must be wasted upon the young." Well, not necessarily. It does not have to be wasted at all. There are many who have, and there are many who will continue to. But God sees youth a bit differently. At least there is the possibility. And in the reading that we saw from 1 Timothy in chapter 4, not only are we to be an example, that is, in terms of our young people to be an example. Timothy was a young man at the time of the writing, in word and in behavior and love, faith, and purity and all of those things. But we do that because we have fixed our hope upon the living God. And therefore, we show ourselves an example to all of those who believe. Now, that's true in every age of those who have been added to the family of God. Now, I want to show you this beautiful photo. I'm going the wrong way. I'm sorry. I've done that before. I want to show you all. Look at this beautiful youth group on the recent fall retreat at Maywood in Hamilton, Alabama. Now, in particular, would you note, I don't know if I have a pointer or not. Am I supposed to have a pointer? I thought so. Well, anyway, if you can see right over here. Ah, oh, there we go. That's why it's working. Hey, thank you, Joe. I will not hit you. Right here is the youngest member of our youth group, at least in this photo taken by our sweet Allie Rogers, Kaylin Gott, and by far the oldest member of our youth group, right here, his countenance shows it, our beloved Bill Wade. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that this particular group, now sprinkle throughout the crowd of that group, and this does not include everyone who could have gone, just those who were on the retreat, okay? This group with chaperones sprinkled throughout the group, an outstanding group, is larger than many congregations. And we say that not to say that we are super blessed here in our beloved Henderson and Chester County. We are, of course. Nor is it to say that there are those in many places of the world who would give anything if they had a photo of a group like this. And to take away from what they are doing, because they're in very difficult places and they do not have nearly the help that we have. And this is just our seventh grade and up. Bill could give you the statistics of how many we have all the way down to our latest newborn. It is a striking number. And so the emphasis today is upon God's use. I want us to look at some memorable cases of God's use of youth, beginning with Joseph. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into Egyptian slavery, sold first to the Ishmaelites, as you know, and then to slavery. We've remarked several times about the tremendous statement that begins the Joseph story as far as his resistance to temptation, his making a stand as an Israelite, not as an Egyptian, when tempted daily by Potiphar's wife. This becomes, it seems to me, a tremendous motto for the days and years of youth. But you know what? It also is a tremendous motto for every child of God, regardless of our age, because Satan is still on the prowl, and he will constantly be looking for opportunities to seize us. So how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Young man who remembered that he belonged to the Lord and that the Lord was with him. And then later in life, as he's reflecting upon the providence of God, he says on two different occasions to his 10 older brothers responsible for what had happened to him, God did send me here to preserve life. God sent me down to Egypt. You were trying to get rid of me, but God had a plan to preserve life. Chapter 45, verse 5 of Genesis. And then after Jacob had died, they again were worried about Joseph may now practice retribution and revenge and take it out upon us what we have done to him. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to save many lives, in particular to save the Israelite nation. 70 members it numbered at this particular point in time. But Joseph, who was given the name by Pharaoh, another name, an Egyptian name, which meant Savior of the world, performed his service to God and to his people, and really to the entire world, by giving us a marvelous example in the days of youth. You think 1 Timothy 4:12 applied to Joseph? You better believe it. And stands today forever as an example of someone even as he was young. We would say, remember that you are a Christian wherever you go, whomever you are with, and whatever you do. Joseph is a shining light of just that. Miriam, the sister of Moses, the older sister of Moses, in the context of the birth of Moses, when Pharaoh had decreed every Israelite male child must die. Throw them in the river, the Nile River. There were those, of course, who resisted. There were even midwives who resisted the edict of Pharaoh. And one of those who could not be put to death upon the sight of him by his parents was Moses, actually named by Pharaoh's daughter because she found him in the Nile. Miriam was on the lookout when the parents came up with this plan. Let's hide the boy in a basket made of bulrushes. And then let's see what happens as that little basket is in the placed in the area where the daughter of Pharaoh was known to bathe. And so when she found the little boy and opened the basket, he was crying and her heart was touched deeply. And she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And about that time, Miriam, estimated to be 10 to 12 years of age at this particular time, stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. His sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." And so the girl went and called the child's mother. Think of the plans that God had from the beginning of this baby boy and of what he would become at the age of 80 as he left Midian to return to Egypt against his own will, really, but with the power of God, led that massive nation, the Israelites, out of Egyptian captivity, of course, with the help of Almighty God. Great contribution by that older sister by the name of Miriam. David, we're familiar, so familiar with the story. One of the first stories we learn when we're children of David and Goliath, the giant. And when David appears, some believe that he could be upper teens. Some think no more than 20 or 22. When he appears on this particular scene, the battlefield in the Valley of Elah, and the 40 days and nights, Goliath has been making fun of the Israelites because there is not one who would come out to meet him in battle. It's a tremendous thing when you have a height, a weight, and a size advantage. Have you ever known a guy who is a bully, who happens to be a bully whenever he has his fellow bullies kind of behind him or his support group behind him, and he picks up one person? Pretty bold when we're with other people, right? But when we're on our own, well, Goliath had the Philistine army behind him, but the Israelites were scared to death, practically, including their leader, head and shoulders above all the other Israelites, King Saul. David was not impressed with Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should talk the armies of the living God? Great chapter, 1 Samuel 17. And then when he confronts Goliath, and Goliath says, "Do you think I'm a dog? You know, I'm a warrior, and you're a youth." But he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle belongs to the Lord, and he will give you into our hands." Read that story over and over again and continue to gain insights as you read and anticipate things that you can glean from between the lines. Tremendous courage. From where does it come? Tremendous faith in the God of Israel. There was an 8-year-old boy who was called to be king of Israel, happened to be an excellent king. 8 years old. And by the time that Josiah was 16 and the work that he did on rebuilding the temple of Solomon that had been destroyed, and eventually the law of Moses was discovered and he demanded public reading of the law. You know that story. The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and testimonies and statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul. Josiah removed all the abominations, that is to say, all the idolatrous altars and figures that even the people of God were worshiping. All the abominations, and made all in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, what a tremendous summary statement. To whom were introduced at the age of 8 in such a position. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. God's use of a youth. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet as a youth, and might remind you of the excuses that Moses gave when God called him. The only thing is, Moses was older when he tried to find excuse to lead the people of Israel. Jeremiah was indeed but a youth, a young man. The interesting thing about Jeremiah, living in perhaps the worst of times, anticipation of the arrival of Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, who would indeed destroy the city and lead those off into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. If you look at the time span of Jeremiah's call to the time of his death, his prophetic life and work. I said prophetic, not pathetic. Prophetic life and work covered about 60 years. He did not quit. He did not give up. Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. In all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid then, for I am with you to deliver you. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And because the word has been delivered to us in its final, authoritative, infallible form, we have those very words that we continue to communicate to every generation, and we do not stop. We do not quit. We continue to allow the Lord to use us as he sees need and opportunity. There are some who think that Mary, the virgin of Israel that would be called upon to carry the unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, not only to give birth to him, but to nurse him and to raise him, may very well have been in early teens, according to Jewish history and tradition at the time, mid-teens, possibly no later than late teens. But this marvelous passage, when she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth in Luke 1, what we know in music form as the Magnificat. And I tell you, no one sings it better than our university students right here in this building, as well as in chapel or wherever they go. There are churches at a lot of places that have never heard the hymn, the Magnificat. And it comes from this third word, my soul magnifies, in verse 46 of Luke 1. My soul magnifies the Lord. It is 10 verses long as far as scripture. 5 verses that we will note. But as you read the entire passage, there are 23 references to the Old Testament. And I know that Mary was speaking by inspiration of God as she delivered these words that become scripture. But does it not suggest to us also that this was not a young lady chosen by accident, but that God knew her heart and knew that this heart knew the words of the Old Testament? And so she speaks. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul rejoices in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon all generation, or upon generation after generation, toward those who fear him. It continues for 5 more beautiful verses, but for the sake of time, we look at these. What a great story the story of Mary is. If here today, she would be the last to say, no one should worship me. No one should exalt me. I served as the humble bondservant of the God Most High. And because of it, yes, I was blessed. And yes, I'm blessed generation after generation. But it is the Son of God who came into the world to save the world. And he alone must we worship and must we serve. And then as we arrive at the story of Timothy. Timothy would have perhaps been in his teens on the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. As Paul and Barnabas came into Lystra, into Iconium and Derbe, they met this young man, and most likely he was taught and baptized into Christ at that point, because by the time that Paul and Silas returned there in Acts 16, Paul is ready to take him from his home. And from that day forward, he doesn't go back home. He is with Paul on a mission, or at least where Paul would send him, until Paul's death. And then, of course, Timothy would prove to be faithful until his own death, even his own imprisonment in the book of Hebrews. I don't know how you could compliment someone depending on who's giving the compliment. You know, compliments are one thing, the one who gives them is another thing. And so when Paul is describing Timothy to his precious brethren, the Philippians, he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit, no one else who loves you like I love you, no one else who feels about you as I feel about you, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. He'd been talking about those who were not genuine. Even those who preached, there were those who were not sincere. They were not honest in the right motive. But here's a young man who is Paul Jr., in effect, in terms of his love and his devotion to the Lord and to you. And so no wonder that by the time we get to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, this son in the faith, two different occasions, Paul says, come. Make every effort to come to me soon. Verse 9. Verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. He could not wait. Just like I tell our students all the time when they say, I'm going home this weekend, or we know that everybody's going for the holidays. I say, I am so happy for your parents. I suppose that they're thinking that I'm supposed to say, I'm so happy for you. I'm happy for your parents. Because you really have to be one to know how much the heartache is when you're not with them. And how that they're not at rest until they know that you are perfectly okay. And they get to spend some precious time with you. That's what Paul was thinking. He knew his time was short. With whom did he want to spend it? This precious young man that he met at Lystra. Timothy. I want to get back to the slide in a moment, but I want you to look at this beautiful picture again. I wish I could point out to you every single one that is in the picture, but they know, and then parents know. And then I want to go back and ask the question, what do we owe them? Much more that is listed on the slide. But number one, the greatest gift that someone older looking at a young person is to recognize the potential that they have for the Lord, and they may be physically or in some way mentally disabled in some way, and yet they have potential for doing something great for the Lord. And it doesn't have to be great, good. It has to be good. Something of service, something of value, something that makes a contribution to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. You and I are in the kingdom of God, not just to say, I'm going to church today. We're doing the Lord's work in the time period that He's given us to live. It is our priority. It is our motive. And when we, along the way, not only do our work, but we look at someone who is coming along behind. Remember that poem, The Bridge Builder? I'm not building this bridge for me. I'm building the bridge for the young man who comes after me. And some people look at youth today and say, ha, lost cause. Exactly what the generation before you said about you. Except there were exceptions in the Lord's church, I guarantee you. Oh, there could have been some sad sack somewhere who was derogatory to you, but for the most part, your elder brothers and sisters were great sources of encouragement and recognized your potential. And we must also, as elders, as deacons, as leaders, as parents, as ministers, we must ready them. You think Joseph became Joseph just because, you know, God made him to be that way? No, he chose to be that way. And David had confidence to take on a godless giant because he had already taken the life of a bear and of a lion. And he knew that God gave him the power to do that too. Who's this guy? Now, these people were who they were, first of all, and then God made use of them. We must make sure that we are giving up. Like this young man this morning, how beautiful to see our brother Clyde lead prayer and then to see Carter read. Belong to the same body, the same family. Those who serve at the table and those little guys coming down in a few moments to pick up our cards, you think that's an insignificant thing? You think ushering is an insignificant thing? My good friend Joey Spann will tell you otherwise based on the shooting 2 weeks ago today about the importance of an usher. And of course we have ushers at all ages. That was a 22-year-old man who saved the lives of people in that church. Ready them, prepare them for opportunities. That's why we have a youth group. That's why we have the investment in youth ministers and ministry and youth interns and in mission groups, mission trips, retreats, devotional after devotional after devotional, and service. Service to this church that many of you do not know because we can't know everything that everybody does. Reward them with encouragement. You know, when someone does something for the Lord and someone else that's older says something like, yeah, that's what I did when I was your age too. Boy, that's deflating. But when somebody comes along and says, I knew you could do it. You try standing up here as a young man to present your first lesson, even 5 minutes long. Most of us know that's the number one public fear is public speaking, right? Encourage them. Give them a courage transfusion. And then the very least that we can do and the most that we can do is remember them in prayer. Remember them in prayer. Remember them every day. Let's see. Laurel, I know Milton is somewhere today. But when Milton became president in 1990 of the school, he was told by one of the sweetest ladies ever to walk this planet, the late Ruby Dodd of Mickey, Tennessee, Milton, I am praying for you every single day. And she did until she died. And you see, there are people praying for you that you're not aware. Sometimes you might wonder, well, why am I so blessed? Well, hopefully you're being the right kind of person, but there are people praying for you. Our elders are frequently mentioned. Their wives are mentioned. Our deacons are mentioned. Their wives are mentioned. Those of us who serve on the ministry team are mentioned, and we are so grateful for that. So are our wives mentioned. All of our Bible class teachers and every student, but every member. And as you think about how important it is for someone to remember you're in prayer, the greatest need, like for instance, when you have gone through a period of grief or a period of loss, or you're going through that, and for someone to say, I'm praying for you every single day. You feel it. You feel the benefit, the power from it. Our youngsters need that. There was a gentleman many years ago who held a gospel meeting in Murray County, Tennessee, a county that has produced about as many Freedom Hardeman students as any county around here. That would be where Columbia is, except this would be a very rural area. And he went home and his wife said, well, how did the meeting go? He says, well, not very well. Only one little boy was baptized during the week. That was the only response. He thought he'd been a miserable failure. The only thing he did not know was that little guy was going to grow up to be H.A. Dixon, great gospel preacher, beautiful song leader, beautiful leader of prayers, but also 20-year president of our school. Who knows? Who knows? God's use of youth. Let's be sure that we are a part of that use as well. And we could have a lesson so designed for each age group along the way. Life is, again, a series of stages. It's debatable as to which one is the most difficult, the one that is the most joyous. You know, a lot of that depends upon the person, not the age. But today, if you will notice, when someone responds to the invitation, more than likely, it'll be someone younger. More people are added to the church during their teen years than any other age group. And if someone comes down for prayers of restoration, notice it will probably be someone who is younger or one of our university students that come to us from everywhere. What are they doing? They're showing to us an example of humility and of penitence and acknowledgement of the fact that they are weak and they're sinful and they need the strength of their brothers and sisters in Christ, in particular those that they see in worship at the Henderson Church week after week after week. And today we offer that invitation. May very well be someone who's ready to be baptized into Christ so that your sins may be washed away. It's what Ananias said to Saul before he became Paul. Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. You're talking about the necessity of baptism for salvation from sin. That illustrates it in the purest and easiest of languages you can imagine. It's based, of course, upon our making the decision, I'm going to repent of my sinfulness. And I'm going to confess my faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and into him I'm going to be baptized that I might be added to his body and take my place doing whatever I can do, even if it's giving a cup of water to someone. It's the Lord's work. Whatever your need, not just our youth, but let's all resolve till we take our last breath, we're going to be about God's use of us as we stand and sing. Jesus is Lord.